Him. So we're back in Amos chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. We're talking about walking the walk that agrees with God. It's one thing to walk. It's another thing to walk the way that you want to go. But God's desire is that we walk the walk that agrees with God. Many people walk the way that they want to walk. Some people obnoxiously walk against God. We would call them reprobates. But there are some who desire to walk with God and some desire to straddle the fence. And so as we get into this, in verse number 1, Amos is prophesying against the nation of Israel, whom God is about to scatter across the four winds. He said, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt." Saying, now, just as point of reference, I just want to highlight, God is speaking against them. This flies contrary and in the face of 99% of Christianity today, because everything is for me, about me, and to help me. But God is here speaking a word, but it's against them, because they've gotten against God. And we have to understand that whenever God brings this word against us, it is to bring us back into the fold, to get our attention, to bring even God's desire over Nineveh was that they would repent. That's why he sent Jonah over there. God's desire is to bring reconciliation. Even in the land that God gave Israel, he gave the previous occupants opportunities to repent, but they chose not to, so he gave it to Abraham. So he said he spoke this word against them. He brought them up from the land of Egypt, saying in verse 2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." This is God's telling them, I've loved you, I've set you apart, we had a blood covenant, and because of that, you have blasphemed my name across the whole world. And I can't let it ride, because you name the name of God, you cannot live the way you want to live. Because you name the name of Jesus, you cannot live and do exactly how you want to live and do. You have surrendered that right when you came to Calvary. And when Israel came into this blood covenant with God, they exchanged their rights and they subscribed to God's. And over the course of time, they began to do things the way they wanted to do. In fact, what they did is they began to watch TV and emulate them. And they began to play the video games and emulate them. Then they watched the movies and emulated them. Then they read books and emulated those. And they watched what people at school did, and they emulated those kinds of people too. And before you knew it, there was no separation between the people that named the name of God, that had a blood covenant with God, and the people around them from the world that were not God's people. And God's saying, you cannot continue to walk this way, naming my name, and not be punished, because I will not abide while you blaspheme my name. Now Jesus actually said that one of the unpardonable sin is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. So once you get into blasphemy, you get into some dangerous and deep waters. And we want to make sure that we live the life that God wants us to live, and that we're not living the life we want to live and putting the stamp of Jesus on it and saying that God said we could do it. Martin Luther said the same thing about a shoemaker. He said the godly shoemaker is not the one that makes the poor product and puts the cross on it. The godly shoemaker is the one that makes the good product, whether he puts a cross on it or not. When he makes it unto God, when he does what he does unto God's glory, and he prays over it, and he prays that the feet that wear those shoes would be led to the church and would be led to the cross and led to salvation through Christ. That's the godly shoemaker, not the one who makes the poor product and just puts a brass cross on it. Which one is the church today? Is the church the good shoe that's prayed up, prayed through, and giving everything consecratedly over to God? Or is the church today this pretty shiny thing with the brass cross on it? Martin Luther had the same thing. The church throughout his history has had the same thing. God here in the Old Testament is going through the same thing. He had a nation who named the name of God, who didn't love him, didn't follow him, didn't seek him. Oh, yeah, they brought the sacrifices. They brought the sacrifices. They observed Sabbath somewhat. They did the things outwardly, but they did not separate themselves, and they didn't follow the law in the way that God desired them to. And we went through the list of those earlier, but just to touch base, they began to go their own way. Bible says in verse 3 right here, can two walk together except they be agreed? God's desire is that you walk with him. God's desire is that anyone that names his name walks with him. And here he's saying we cannot continue to walk together until we come to an agreement. And I believe that God's doing this in the church. I believe God's telling the church right now, we've got to come into an agreement because we got a work to do. We need to come into agreement and begin to walk the walk that God wants us to walk. It's no longer time to just have to be satisfied with the shiny shoe with the brass cross on it, but not have it prayed over, prayed up, prayed through, and consecrated unto God. This is where we see the church at today. We've settled for the piece of junk. When God desires us, when God desires us to settle for nothing except for him. So here it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now this concept of walking, God brings up the concept of walking back in the Old Testament. He brought it up in Genesis. He brought it up with Enoch. He brought it up with Adam, with Noah. All throughout the Word of God, he brings up this concept about walking with God. In fact, God said, there's going to be a time that I'll walk in you and among you. I'm going to show you that. The part I want you to see is that God's desire is not that we talk the talk, but that we walk the walk. We've heard that phrase, that expression before, but you see here plainly that Israel talked the talk. They named the name of God. And we would do well to search our own hearts and say, am I naming the name of God but not knowing God? Am I naming the name of God and not knowing God? Or am I living a life that is a lie? Now, if you'll turn in the Bible with me over to 1 John, we're going to flip over here real quick, touch base. I want to bring you into chapter 2, but I'm just going to touch for reference in verse 1 just to show you this one more time. God is not a liar. He doesn't condone sin. He doesn't allow things to fall in the gray area where there's kind of I don't know. God has an authoritative line. Now here we see, it says in verse 5, this then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Meaning, there's no way that you can ascribe any ungodly or sinful or mischievous activity to God. There's nothing about God that you can say is dark at all. And when we are a part of enjoying or playing with some of the darkness of the world around us, what we're doing is we're beginning to impugn darkness to the name of Christ. We're beginning to impugn darkness to the name of God himself. And God says he's not a part of any darkness at all. There's a lot of Christians that are so respectable, they would never, you know, commit adultery. They would never get drunk. They would never do this, but they might enjoy the movies that dictate these things. They might enjoy the movies that, you know, they may not curse, but they may enjoy the movies that have those things. I will just give you this warning. I will give you this warning. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says that the things that we put into our heart, those are the things that come out. Those are the things that come out. We must guard our hearts. with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We have to be on guard about the things that we as Christians allow into our lives, because the things that we allow into our lives will sink down into our hearts. I think one of the most popular games is Grand Theft Auto. You can't play that game and allow those kinds of things to come into your life. It's one of these games where you murder people and steal their car and you go rob banks. And these are games that kids are playing today. And we wonder why this generation is godless. We wonder why this generation won't come to church. We wonder why. Because they are pumping into the heart of children ungodly activities. And God says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we don't guard our heart, if we don't guard the hearts of our children, who is? The devil is going to pump things into their lives. The devil is going to pump things into their lives that's going to lead them down a road of sin. God said, we're called to guard our heart. You guard your heart with all diligence. Well, a kid might not be able to do that very well. That's the role of a godly parent. Guard that heart. Make sure that they're not watching what they shouldn't watch or doing what they shouldn't do or bringing things into their lives that are ungodly. But it says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, let's move forward over to chapter 2. Verse 4. I got into that because I wanted you to see that there's just a separation between light and darkness, God and not God. You're either walking with God or you're not. There's not this kind of middle ground where, you know, sometimes I walk with God, sometimes I don't, Pastor. Sometimes I get it right. God's desire is that we walk with him all our days. That we walk with him all our days. That we submit to him all of our days. That we rise up in the morning and that we give the day to God. That we go throughout the day thinking upon him, loving him, worshiping him throughout the day. That we close the day loving on God. God's desire is that he be our object and our desire of worship. So it says in verse 4, it says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, he that saith, I know him. You know somebody like that? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. How do you know that you're in him? The love of God is so affecting you. The love of God is so affecting you that it causes you to keep his word. This is the abiding influence of the love of God in our lives. That God's spirit so affects us that you can't hear a message about the cross. You can't hear a message about God without it stirring something in you. The love of God so affects you that you begin to keep his word. This is how we abide in the vine. We don't abide in the vine by putting money in the offering plate. We don't abide in the vine by any worldly means. We abide in the vine by honoring him, receiving the testimony of the word of God, allowing the spirit of God to rise up upon us, affect us so completely that it causes us to honor and keep his word. This is what it means to abide in him. And he says, no person that says, I know him, and doesn't keep these commandments, they don't know him. They're liars, is what the Bible says. Liar, liar, pants on fire. So if we say that we know him and don't keep the commands, and don't confuse commandments and let some Judaizer, you know, oh, that's the law. No, it's not. The commandment is whatever Jesus said. We don't live under the priesthood of a Levite. We live under the priesthood of Jesus. He's the high priest, not a Levite. It's a different dispensation of the law according to Hebrews chapter 8 and 9. Jesus is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so he is our high priest. He's the one that gives us commandments. And you can start from Matthew all the way to the book of Revelation. And those are the words of Jesus Christ that we honor, that we follow, that we submit to, that we obey to the letter. God's word never changes. It doesn't waver. Think about this. If you can change the word of God, you can make it say whatever you want it to say and do whatever you want it to do. But if you would take the word of God that never changes, that never, never makes any mistake, and submit and surrender to that holy standard, that will be a plumb line for you for the rest of your life. It's been that way for 6,000 years. When God spoke to Adam, he didn't stutter. He said, "Don't eat from that tree." The snake came in and said, hath God said. The snake came in and questioned God's word. But God never stuttered. He never stammered. And he still hasn't stuttered or stammered. The word of God is still the same. It's never changed. It's never wavered. And so when we see in the Bible that the word of God says that we are to obey his commandments, he means just that. He means we are to walk in obedience to, and if you'll remember the previous message, the whole counsel of God, not just the portion that is applicable to what we like. You never see anybody get so excited. You preach against gossiping when they're the one getting gossiped about. They going to get excited and clap and shout because Sister So-and-so's getting it. Sister so-and-so, oh, I hope Sister so-and-so is here listening. I need to get a copy of this message so I can give it to her because she needs to know she's wrong. I mean, you'll never see anybody so excited as when they'll take a portion that is applicable to what they want. But when we truly are growing in the Word of God, we take the whole counsel of God and we know and understand that God never calls us to be vindictive. He never calls us to be vengeful. He calls us to do everything in love under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And it is the Spirit of God that never seeks to cause people harm, that never seeks to stomp them down, to see them squandered. It is the Spirit of God to bring reconciliation to people. Even God's rebuke to the nation of Israel and Amos was a plea to say, "You're my loved one, and you're not walking with me, and this cannot stand." It was a desire to bring them back. Not a desire to cast them off forever, but a desire to bring them back. But they refused. And so we see the church today. In many ways, the church today has refused as well. And in verse number 6, it says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Now, the call of God on our lives is to do exactly what Amos was getting at. The call of God on our lives is to walk as Jesus walked. That's the call of God on our lives. "Well, I'm not Jesus. I can't walk on water." No, he's not asking you to do that. If he does, you'll be able to. Don't worry about it. But he's not asking you to put on sandals and go raise your kid in Nazareth. But if he does, that's okay. Go for it. But what is he calling you to do? He's calling you to be an imitator. An imitator of the Spirit in which he walked. This imitation of the Spirit in which he walked, we cannot do in our own strength. First and foremost, God will never ask you to do something that he won't do. And if he's telling you to walk like he walked, he's going to show you how he walked. And he showed us how the walk is supposed to be in the life of Jesus Christ. And his ministry toward the community around him did not begin until he got baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, and the Holy Ghost came down upon him. It says bodily as a dove, the Holy Ghost came down upon him, and he walked in the fullness of the power of the Spirit from that moment throughout the rest of his ministry on earth. And he showed us how our flesh needs the Spirit of God upon us to be able to follow God and to do the things that God's called us to do. Stop trying to live a life that God calls you to live without the Spirit of God empowering it. We must have a fresh baptism of the Spirit of God, an infilling of the Spirit of God. We need a move of God in our lives to be able to fulfill the call of God on our lives. We can't do it in our own strength. We'll fail. We'll flounder. And the minute we do, the devil's going to tell you, see, I told you. But when you're filled with the Spirit of God, anointed with the Spirit of God, baptized in the Holy Ghost, there is nothing that the devil can point in you, because it's not you, it's the Spirit of God in you. So this is why it's necessary to understand. If we're going to walk as he walked, we must understand that he didn't walk until the Holy Ghost came down on him. And he didn't send the church to go to the uttermost parts of the earth until they were first baptized in the Spirit of God on Pentecost. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Why in the world have we skipped that as the church of the living God? Why in the world do we think we're so much better than the disciples that we can skip that part? We have to take the whole counsel of God, not just the part that we like, or not just the part that is acceptable in the current Christian climate, but the part that has been a part of biblical Christianity from the time of Christianity's conception, which is Pentecost. This is why it's necessary that we be infilled and empowered with the Spirit from God. So he says that we are to abide in him. If we abide in him, we ought to also walk even as he walked. So the first question is, well, how did he walk? How did he walk? Where did he walk? And why did he do it? These are simple questions. These are the questions that we should, if we're truly desiring to do what that verse says. Now, if all we're trying to do is get a little nugget and get a little fuzzy wuzzy, then we got it. But I'm not just trying to get a little fuzzy wuzzy. I want to live a life that honors and pleases God. It's not about doing backflips. It's not about the, you know, crowds. It's not about crackers. It's not about applause. It's not about men. It's not about any of that. It's about, at the end of the day, lying down and saying, Lord, I pray that my life pleased you today. And if that's your desire, this is your ticket right here, to walk as Christ walked. The most beautiful thing that we can go to is the Word of God, and we can go back into those scriptures and we can see how God walked on this earth. God incarnate, God manifest in flesh, lived a life here on earth, and we can see in his life the desire of his heart. First question I would say is, where did he go? If we can see where Jesus went, we could look at our lives and see, where do we go? Because most people that I know, we go where we want to go. When we hungry, we go to McDonald's. When we thirsty, we go to Sonic. When we tired, we go to bed. Right? Or get a cup of coffee. We go where we want, when we want. Let's see where Jesus went. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. This is right at the beginning of his earthly ministry. Right after he was tempted by the devil. He came up into Nazareth. Luke 4 verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, just so you know, a carpenter generally wasn't able to read scripture. In theory. So he would stand out very loudly by being a former carpenter who could also read scripture. Nowhere to go. Well, he wasn't just a carpenter. We know that. So it says that he opened the book. He found the place where it was written. Listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Listen to this, though. And he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, what is he telling them? This day, this scripture is coming to life. This day, this scripture is right before your face. It's no longer in a book. The book is in front of you. It's no longer about what you read. It's now about what you see. What did they read? I'm going to the poor. I'm going to the broken. I'm going to the downtrodden. I'm going to the lonely. I'm going to the hurting. I'm going to the forgotten. That's who I'm going to. Today is the acceptable year of the Lord, meaning now the plan of salvation is commencing. Now the hour to go to the broken has started. So where did Jesus go throughout his ministry? To Mary and Martha, who were broken. To Lazarus, who was dead. To a widow whose son was dead. To Zacchaeus, who was broken as a thief. The woman with the issue of blood, who was broken and hurting. The woman who was hunched over, that he healed on the Sabbath. The man with the hand that was withered. The blind. Where did he go? He went to the prostitute, to the thief, to the tax collector, to the lame, to the leper, to the blind, to the outcast, to the forgotten, to the neglected, to all those that society looked down upon and passed. He went to the broken. So if we are to walk how Jesus walked, he walked to the broken. He took the good news, the acceptable year of the Lord, to the broken. If we want to know why the church is let's say it with Texas style, all hat and no cattle. You know what that means? All talk. All talk, no business. All talk and no business. If we want to know why the church is that way, it could be because we're today about our business and not God's business. Jesus said at the very beginning, as a boy, as a child, he told Mary, his mother, when they lost him, he said, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? What was the Father's business? The broken. Jesus said, I came not for the righteous, but for the sinner. The church has reversed it now. We're all about, I know churches that have, they do surveys about the families in the community, who's the affluent families, and go, you know, find out what time they go to the park and just happen to pull up at the park next to them at that time because they're an affluent family. And, you know, we got a young families ministry. And I know churches that do this. No churches that do this. Why? Because they're not looking for the broken. They're looking for the dollars. They're about building their kingdom, not God's kingdom. They're putting the shiny shoe with the brass cross. They're not consecrating what God's giving them unto God. God walked to the broken. Give me a storefront church. God went to the broken. Give me a street minister. God went to the broken. Give me your tired, the hungry, the hurting, right? The church today is too busy and too big and too beautiful for the broken. But the church of God will never be too busy, too big, or too beautiful for the broken, because our Savior was not. Our Savior came for the broken. Where did he go in his earthly ministry? Watch. The prostitute came right to his feet. He didn't rebuke her. The tax collector sitting there, he didn't rebuke him. He called him to come follow him. These filthy, vile fishermen out there, he called them to follow him. The thief, the lame, the impotent, he called them. They followed. Jesus went to the broken. Do we? Anytime that the church begins to pray about anything or consecrate anything or make any kind of effort, we should desire to bring in the lost, the forsaken, the downtrodden, the hurting, the left out, the left over, the left behind. We should be about the Lord's business, which is going out in the highways and the byways and finding those that are broken. That's what Jesus did. He went to the broken, so should we. Amen? Where did he go? To the broken. How did he get there? How did he go? How did he go? Well, I touched on it earlier. He went in the power of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came down bodily, that's important to get in your, you know, stick it in there. The Holy Spirit, it says, came down bodily in the form of the dove. The Holy Spirit came down upon him. He walked in the power of the Holy Spirit in his earthly ministry. How did he go? Under the inspiration of the Spirit. How are you supposed to go? In your own strength? How are you supposed to go? When you feel like it? Do you think that there's times that maybe you don't feel like it? I think lots of times maybe you don't feel like it. But it's not about our feelings. It's about our faith. Faith trumps feelings. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Because if you allow your feelings to dictate your spiritual life, you'll be crazier than a roller coaster. You'll be going up and down, backwards and forwards, left and right. You'll be going every which way, and not you won't even know which way you're going. Because feelings are fickle. Faith is fixed. Feelings change. Faith never wavers. Faith, why does faith never waver? Sometimes we feel like our faith wavers. But faith is founded on the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you need more faith, you need more of the Word of God. You need to hear the Word of God and believe the Word of God and respond to the Word of God. You'll have plenty of faith. All you need is the faith the size of a mustard seed to move a mountain. I believe if you'll hear the Word of God and receive it, believe it, walk in it, you'll have plenty of faith to do the things that God's called you to do. Faith is as sure as its foundation, and our faith is not our feelings. It is the Word of God. Galatians chapter 5. How are we supposed to walk? In the Spirit. Verse 16. Paul said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You see, this is the problem that many people get into whenever they begin to set out to do things for God. They'll begin to do things, but then they'll begin to let feelings take over. And if you begin to let feelings take over, something happens. The flesh will rise up. Flesh and feelings are interconnected and always will be. Flesh and feelings are interconnected and always will be. When we're motivated by the flesh, we're not going to serve on that team anymore because nobody thanked me. When we're motivated by the flesh, I'm just not going there anymore because nobody said hi to me. I'm not doing that anymore because nobody gave me the honor that they should give me. Nobody acknowledged me or nobody asked me. Nobody asked my opinion. I mean, don't they know that I've been, you know, doing this and doing that? Nobody asked my opinion over that. Feelings. Feelings are connected to flesh. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're not going to get our feelings hurt. Our feelings supposed to be submitted to the cross, right? Our feelings supposed to be submitted to the cross. It's not about me anymore. I'm crucified. Are there times that our feelings are hurt? Yes, there's times our feelings get hurt. But that just shows you that there's more of you in there that needs to get laid down at the cross. There's more of you in there that must be crucified unto your Savior. There's more of you that must be laid down, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Present yourself as living, crucified unto God, that the Spirit of God may live in you. This is our calling. And when we get our feelings hurt, it should set off alarm bells that we've got some altar work we need to do. Flesh and feelings are connected, and here's why it's important. It is enough that there's feeling in there. It's enough that there's flesh in there, but it will lead somewhere else. As Paul goes on to say in this chapter, that the work of the flesh, it leads into all kinds of stuff, variance and effeminism and witchcraft and rebellion and all these things that are listed throughout the scriptures right here in Galatians chapter 5. So once we allow a little bit of rebellion, once we allow a little bit of rebellion against God, then the work of the flesh begins to set in. So the opposite of that is to walk in the Spirit. You can't walk in the Spirit and not be submitted to the Spirit. You can't walk in the Spirit and not obey the Spirit. You can't say that that you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost while you're stealing somebody's wife. You can't say you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost while you're stealing from the church or from the IRS. You can't say that you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost while you're watching pornography or committing adultery or any of the other things that you see throughout here. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God's not a liar. It's not that you need a supernatural understanding and you need to take this class and you need to do this and you need to do that. No, you need to come to the altar, let self die, let Christ rise upon you, let the Holy Spirit empower you, and walk in that Spirit, and then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are you saying I can live perfect? If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what I'm telling you, because that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. You don't have to do anything that's contrary to God and His standard if you walk in the Spirit of God. So, well, I understand what you're saying, but you know, times are changing, Pastor. Times are changing. Yeah, I mean, you know, that might have been okay 2,000 years ago, but today it's okay because, you know, it's commonplace to see this. No, it's not. It might be commonplace in a downgraded society that's going to hell, but it's not commonplace in God's church. Now, it might be commonplace in somebody that names the name of God, like Amos's day. They named the name of God, but what were they doing? They were profaning God's name. and God cast them out. God cast them out. God sowed them to the wind. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get sown to the wind. I want to be right smack in the middle of God's will. And the only way we're going to do that is if we are empowered and walking in the Spirit of God. So that's the means. What is the effect of it? What is the effect of walking in the Spirit? Well, you'll be walking in love. Go to Ephesians. You're just one book over. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." Walk in what? Walk in what? Walk in love as Christ, what? Also had loved us. And had given, look, how did he love us? And had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We're to walk in love the way that Christ loved us. How did he love us? By laying down his life for us. So what is the Bible telling us to do here? The Bible's telling you to love others. The Bible's telling you to lay down self that you may be able to reach others. Pastor, don't ask me to stand up and talk about the Lord. You know that makes me nervous. It don't make God nervous. It might make your flesh nervous, but it don't make God nervous. God has never been nervous about testifying about himself. So let go of self. Let God be glorified. Walk in love, meaning as Christ laid down his own life. Lay down your life so that Christ can use you. Christ, listen, this world is dark and it's indifferent towards God. It's going to take a mighty move of God to do an awesome work in this generation. It's going to take an apocalyptic work of the Spirit of God to change the world. So we're going to have to get back to the fundamentals of the faith empowered by the Spirit of God, awaiting that latter rain movement from the Spirit of God. So we're going to get past self and allow the Spirit of God to do what he needs to do in us. And in order to do that, we're going to have to stop saying, well, you know what? I just don't feel like that's me, and I'm not comfortable doing that. Well, I understand, because I failed public speaking when I was in college. I got you. But at some point, we got to let I go and take up the cause of Christ. At some point, we've got to say, you know what? I don't know how many days, hours, weeks, or years left that on this earth. Christ may come this week. He may call me home this week. We don't know, but what we do know is whatever time and talent that we have left, we best sow it for the kingdom of God. So we're called to walk in love. Loving who? Loving God and loving others. Loving God and loving others. You'll never be able to love others right until you love God right first. The cure for every marriage, the cure for every relationship. Love God perfectly. Love God completely. Love God wholly. Love God completely. And then and only then will you be able to love others the way God wants you to. Only then, because you'll know that you're not perfect. You'll be a little bit more tender, a little bit more forgiving, but you'll also be completed. You won't be needing what the other person has to fill a void that God's already filled. You'll be full and complete and content in God. And if the other person comes along, so be it. Two's better than one. But when we love God the way we're supposed to love God, then and only then will we be able to love others. God will never call you to go love on the world until you first love on God. So we can't go out into the world as a charity or as a community service project. Heard one minister say, much of what you see going on in the church today called evangelism is nothing more than community service. Lord, I pray it's not that way. Lord, I pray it's not that way. But it's sad to say it probably is. But we've got to be at that point where we love God so much that we want to go love on the world and bring light to the world that's dark. We want to love God, be so filled with the Spirit of God that the Spirit of God come down upon us completely, fully as we're submitted and surrendered to God. And then we can go out into the world and share the love and the light of Jesus Christ. This is how we walk in love. It's not symbolic or just happenstance that the Spirit of God shows you how to walk in love is to walk how Jesus walked when he laid down his life for you. Well, he didn't have to. He's God. He didn't have to traverse creation, the created universe, to come here and manifest in flesh. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to do that. And because he chose to do that, it gives us a vision for what love does. Do you think Jesus ever got fed up? Man, I got to love this guy again? No. Don't you remember when Peter said, how many times we got to forgive him? 70 times 7. Well, let me calculate that. Well, while you're calculating it, don't worry about it. Because if that person comes to you and offends you, what we're doing is we're aiming for their soul, not to just make thing even Stephen. We're trying to win souls. That's why Paul said, you know, you shouldn't be taking your stuff to court. There's no way in the world two church members should be taking things to a worldly court. We should be taking things to God. Amen. See, here's the thing. Well, the turnover, I'll close in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But here's the thing I want you to see. God saved you so that you can be a living testimony for him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This would be one of the rare occasions that you go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and we don't talk about the rapture. Since I just said it, we did. But the thing that God's desire upon our lives is this. God doesn't need more ministers or prophets or evangelists. You know what he needs? He needs witnesses. He needs Holy Ghost-filled witnesses. He needs men and women that are not going to be bought out by the world. He needs men and women that won't compromise when certain situations, sinful situations, come knocking on the door. He wants men and women who won't be bought out or compromised out or flake out or burn out. He wants men and women that are sold out to him. Sold out to him. Why? So that we can be a witness in this world. It's going to take a bright light. This world is very dark, and it's falling by the hour. Society's crumbling. The only saving grace that the world has is that God's tarrying. Because once God's done tarrying, it's the end of the line for this world. But so long as God's tarrying, that means there's still a space for them to repent. And from now to this day, the church needs to be shining the light in the darkness. You see, God's desire, when we're talking about walking with God, God's desire is not just that we would be able to stand up and give a testimony saying, I once was a fornicator, or I once was a this or a that. It's not just that, because you could read a self-help book and get out of that. You might get into something else, but you might get out of that. But here's the desire of God, is that we begin to follow him. It's that I once was a fornicator, and then I met Jesus, and he forgave my sin, and now I follow him. It's not just that I quit doing this, but it's now that I do this. It's not that I stopped stealing, and now I just bite my finger so I stop myself from stealing, but I stopped stealing, and now I started loving God and serving God and following God, and now I'm filled with the Spirit of God, and now I'm flowing with God, and now I'm walking with God. This is the desire of God. It's not just that we stop and become sanitized, but that we become followers of Him, walking in His ways. See, much of the church world believes we just need to sanitize the world, just like Lysol. We're not just trying to Lysol the world. God's desire is to have a people that love Him and follow Him. That's God's desire. So it says here in chapter 4, verse 1, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." Paul's instructing the church here. He said, we taught you from Jesus how you should walk and please God. This theme, as you look at it, can two walk together unless they be agreed? This theme about walking with God is literally throughout the Word of God. From the beginning, when Adam sinned and the voice of the Lord God came down in the cool of the evening, all the way into the book of Revelation, there's a theme of walking with God. And Paul here is instructing the church on how they ought to walk and please God. This is what pleases God. Go where He went. Go how He went. Go in the spirit in which He went. And do what He did. And then you'll walk and you'll please God in it. This is God's desire for the church, is that we begin to be a vessel that God can use to bring light to a dark world. Would you be a vessel that God can use to bring light in a dark world? Would you be that vessel? Would you be a vessel in your home, your family, your neighborhood? Be a vessel that God can use to bring light in a dark world. God could end it all right now, but because He hasn't, there's still hope for those that are without. If they die without Jesus, they're going to burn in hell. So we need to get about the Lord's business. That our loved ones, our neighbors, our communities, our nation, those around us may be saved. Be saved. Be saved. Amen.